You'll now turn in your Bibles to page 1022 if you have a pew Bible. We're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. It's a familiar word, a perennial word even from the Lord Jesus Christ to His church, and I hope a particularly timely word for you all, though certainly principles here which can vary in application, but as you all find yourselves looking to our God for provision in this next stage of your congregation's life, that you might know these comforting words of the Lord Jesus Christ personally in your own particular circumstances and corporately as a congregation assembled under the headship of our precious Savior and Shepherd. Luke 12 verses 22 through 34, allow me to pray as we give our attention to God's Word. God, we bow and we remind ourselves that we are dealing with holy things, for we are dealing with Your Word which has been inspired by the very Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And we thank You, O God, that that which You have given, that which You have inspired, You open our eyes to see. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit of the risen Christ, that You might be with us. Open blind eyes where perhaps there may still be unbelievers who have yet to bow the knee. And open the eyes of Your people, that where we have fallen into unbelief, we might see clearly as You come tenderly to correct us and instruct us by what You have revealed. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Then He, Christ, said to His disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell all that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just above our passage, you see there in your Bible the parable of the rich fool. And there in that parable, Jesus warned the crowds about the dangers of the love of money. Here, verse 22, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples, and He spoke to them of the dangers of worry, the danger of anxiety, specifically worry with respect to material provision in God's world, with respect to money. Ever the good physician, Jesus looked beneath the symptoms of anxiety and worry to diagnose the underlying cause. Jesus demonstrates here in our passage that there is a clear link between anxiety, worry, and that which we seek, that which we pursue. Look at verse 29. "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, nor have an anxious mind. Can you see the obvious connection between seeking and worrying, anxiety? So if you're here this morning and you are an anxious person, if you are a self-described worrier, and I have had to reckon with so many tendencies in my own life as I've looked at this passage in preparation to preach it to you. If you are anxious, Jesus' instruction from His Word calls you to ask yourself, calls me to ask myself, what is it in life that I am seeking? What is it that I am living for? You see, at bottom, at rock bottom, the non-Christian must be an anxious person. He must be a worried person because his heart is set upon this world for security. Verse 30, food and clothing is what he seeks. And at rock bottom, the Christian is, or should be, a calm, peaceful person because his heart is set upon God's salvation kingdom and the eternal security it brings. Verse 31, the believer seeks God's kingdom as the most basic priority of his life. But as I said, it's not quite that simple. Because anxiety is an issue even for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke these words, after all, to His disciples to call His people out of counterproductive ways to which every one of us in this room is inclined. So if you're a Christian, or if you're not yet a Christian, Jesus' words about anxiety have everything to do with you, whatever life situation you may face. Jesus contrasted for His disciples the anxious seeking of unbelief with the peaceful seeking of faith. First, the anxious seeking of unbelief. Unbelief reduces life to what can be seen. Look at verse 22. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life. Verse 23, life, true life, is more than food and the body more than clothes. Or verse 15 from the previous passage, life, true life, does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions, in the abundance of what one has. And this is precisely what the non-Christian, and sadly what we as Christians, deny when we fall into worry. The rich fool whom I just mentioned, he was still enslaved to his riches. He was still enslaved to this world, so he could not break that fretful obsession with this life and its demands. Verse 30, unbelievers seek after food and drink. Verse 33, busy accumulating money bags, purses that will grow old, treasure on earth that fails, says Christ, where thieves break in and moths destroy. Verse 34, the treasure of unbelievers is on this earth, and so too, therefore, are their hearts. This world can be an intoxicating place, can't it? I well remember when I was in high school, a poster at the top of which read, "Reasons for Higher Education." And below those words was a picture of an opulent beachside mansion with cars, the most expensive cars money could buy, filling the driveway and into the garage. And it was an intoxicating picture, but it dawned on me now later in my life of Christianity that even academic productivity was being reduced to a means by which man seeks a self-indulgent life of pleasure and ease, a self-aggrandizing kingdom where even the life of the mind given by our God is used for more ultimate self-serving purposes. fashion magazines, home decorating magazines, those are not sinful in and of themselves, but aren't they so often a part of that pathway for us as believers that returns us to a closed universe of living by sight? We find ourselves returning to the very world from which we've been saved. Or another phenomenon wreaking havoc in our Western culture today: eating disorders. That may seem like a strange twist on worry about food and clothing about which Jesus just spoke. See, eating disorders, though, often surface through a discontentment with one's physical image, one's body. And they involve an anxious attempt at change, not receiving our bodies from our God with gratitude for Him, to Him, but being idolatrously, anxiously preoccupied with them and therefore with food, trying to make our bodies into something other than what God made them, and using food as a tool, we can even say a weapon, against the God who gave them. Now again, that's a decidedly Western upper middle class phenomenon, I acknowledge that. But it's simply the equal and opposite error of the person who is anxiously consumed with thoughts of where he will get his daily bread. It's the same core problem. If we reduce life to what we can see, to what is in front of us, we will become anxious with our present lot, and we will discontentedly demand more. It just takes different forms, different shapes in different people's lives. Unbelief reduces life to what can be seen, and unbelief relies on one's own strength. I want you to think about how methodical unbelief is in your life. It's like an army which is marching in cadence, one step after another, seeking to take over more and more terrain. Starts with the first lie, and then it leads to others. All there is in life is what you can see, which has taken God completely out of the picture for us in our interpretation of our circumstances. And then comes the next lie. And if you want to secure your lot in this life, it all depends on you. Anxiety, worry, is the arch enemy of humble, thankful, prayerful dependence upon our God. We cannot be truly prayerful, dependent people and anxious people at one and the same time. Jesus used that illustration, verse 24. The ravens, the birds of the air. The anxious person, whether a Christian who has lapsed or a non-Christian, that person sees the birds of the air, and yet that person is completely unfazed. He does not see there God's fatherly provision and therefore cause for inner peace, because he's cut himself off from that vertical lifeline. At best, that person sees the bird flapping his wings, and that person learns survival of the fittest. I must work harder. I must work faster if I am to succeed. I think we can also say every one of us would have to acknowledge this to be the case. When we fall into worry or anxiety, we unavoidably end up talking a lot about ourselves, because that is where we've rooted our trust. That is where we are looking for strength. Now, I don't have to tell those of you in the 24/7 so-called high-stress business world that within such a realm, one word you do not often hear endorsed is rest. Yes, work. Use your hands for labor in God's world, but rest in this God as you do that labor, and rest from that labor as well. Unbelief reduces life to what can be seen. It relies on its own strength. And in so doing, unbelief attempts the impossible. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus is, you have to almost say, these are comical words. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his stature? Now, children, that just means a cubit was just a measurement of 18 inches. And Jesus is saying, by worrying, can you possibly add 18 inches to your height? No man can do that. You cannot make yourself grow. You cannot change what God has planned. And I do have to say, I chuckled in reflecting upon this, because how many high school athletes are there in the world literally willing themselves to grow? They're certain if they could just get that extra 2 inches, they would finally get their day in the sun. And yet Jesus says, you cannot add a cubit to your height. Children, let me put it to you this way. I don't know what reason you would have for coming to this conclusion, but let's just say, for argument's sake, one of you decided, I think this building needs to move 2 feet in that direction, and I think I'm the kid for the job. And so after the worship service, you went outside and you leaned into the building and you pushed and you pushed and you pushed, and maybe hours went by and you continued to push the building. What would happen? Nothing. Literally, nothing would happen, except you would be exhausted. You might even be sincere, but you would not be dealing in reality, that you were seeking to do something that literally could not be done. What are you anxiously preoccupied with this morning? Your anxiety accomplishes nothing. Nothing for you or for anyone else. Now, do not misunderstand me. Prayer, genuine prayer, James tells us, of the righteous, avails for much in God's world. And dependent, appropriate labor is essential in God's kingdom. Our labor in the Lord, says Paul, is not in vain. And I should say here, against the backdrop of some misunderstandings of this passage, Jesus is not here anti-savings accounts. He is not anti-retirement planning. But dependent prayer and labor are radically distinct from anxiety, which is counterproductive, which is absolutely fruitless, no matter its form. That is the anxious seeking of unbelief. And now let us contrast that with the peaceful seeking of faith. Faith sees true life. Faith sees true treasure. And I hope this morning, if you're a Christian, you might even remember those moments when you first saw the treasure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, our Father, says Jesus, our Father, out of His good pleasure. That's the same word from Ephesians 1, where Paul extols God's eternal electing love for His bride. Out of His good pleasure, our Father has given us the kingdom. He has rescued us from our sin through the work of Jesus Christ. It is a sovereign gift of God's grace to you, a sinner. Your salvation is not a result of your seeking. God has given it to you as from the bounty of His grace. Verse 23, life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Verse 33, treasure in the heavens that does not fail, and all of it as a gift to us when we were yet enemies in our sin. If you are a believer in Christ, this day you say to God, Abba, Father, where once you could only refer to Him as a dreadful judge. He calls us sons and daughters because He adopted us through the blood of His own Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, nothing in the world is more jaw-droppingly wonderful than that. And because we know true life, because we know true treasure in God's kingdom, we are therefore to seek this kingdom with all that we are and all that we have. Faith sees through the temporary, good and necessary as those temporal provisions are. It sees through this world and into the next all that Christ is for us in response to our sin, where the treasure of Jesus Christ is truly appropriated. There will be, there must be, an accompanying de-emphasis on the treasures of this world. Faith sees true life and true treasure, and faith expresses itself in all of life. It's important to say, faith does not escape this world or the duties we have in it as God's children. Rather, faith realigns our perspective upon this world and our roles therein. Think about the Lord's Prayer, which we'll pray toward the end of the service. Our Father, who art in heaven, your kingdom come. That is high language about our present salvation in the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ has inaugurated on his earth. But what follows? Give us this day our daily bread. Or verse 30 of our passage, your Father knows that you need food and clothing. He is not oblivious to that. They are legitimate needs. Verse 31, he has promised to add these subordinate blessings to believers in proper proportion. No, it is not that we avoid our duties in this world, but rather that we take the same devotional posture to them that we bring here on Lord's Day morning to the house of God. Verse 24, consider the ravens. And I literally want you right now with me to consider the ravens. No storehouse, no barn, and yet your Father feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? If our Father feeds them, He will feed you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, and if you hear the birds outside your window, I literally want you to say to yourself, how much more does my Heavenly Father love me? What a wonderful note to wake up on as a child of God before His face. Verse 27, the lilies of the field. And yes, I literally want you to think about the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet they grow. And then Jesus brings in King Solomon into his argument. King Solomon of the Old Testament, who had riches that the world had never seen. But Jesus wants to be clear, with all of those riches, even King Solomon was not dressed in the bright array of the lilies of the field. Then comes the punchline to his people, verse 28. If that is how our God clothes the grass of the field, more gloriously than he even clothed King Solomon, the richest man in the world, if that is how he clothes grass which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Have you recently lost a job? Have you recently lost a contract? Have you lost a meaningful relationship? Are you having a difficult time in your schoolwork? Are you looking for a pastor? You can trust this God. Whatever circumstance you face in His kingdom, you can trust this God. From the lesser to the greater, if He cares for the birds and the flowers, He will care for His children. And from the greater to the lesser, Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? If He shed Christ's blood for you, if the Lord Jesus Christ is at His right hand interceding for you, do you think He will give you your daily bread? Penetrating words here from Gerhardus Voss. He He says, this reliance of faith is not confined to the critical moments of life. It is to be the abiding, characteristic, inner disposition of the disciple with reference to every concern. To trust God for food and clothing is as truly the mark of the disciple in the kingdom as to depend upon him for eternal salvation. Verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. What tender words. Do not fear, little flock. Back in verse 4 of chapter 12, Jesus said, don't be afraid of an oppressive, opposing, persecuting, sinful world. And here Jesus now says, and don't be afraid of material uncertainties that befall you as a child of God. Your God will care for you as a little lamb in his fold. Faith sees true life and treasure. It expresses itself in all of life. And faith leads to generosity. You may scratch your head that that wasn't what I was expecting to hear. And maybe it's not where we expect this passage to end. But according to Jesus, a litmus test for anxiety and worry in our lives is whether or not we are generous with what He has given us. If we have been granted eternal security in God's kingdom, verse 33, we are to sell our possessions and give to others in need. It's important to say we have to keep this passage in the context of all of Scripture. Jesus is not anti-private property. And no, there's not a one-size-fits-all solution here for every single person in God's world. But Jesus' words do impinge upon cultural assumptions that every single one of us has. Our security is not here on earth. It is there. It is there in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ presently reigns. And therefore, our checkbooks and our time, our calendars, must reflect that truth. We must be willing to give our possessions and our time away. Biblical ethics are never simply negative. It is true, Jesus says, do not worry. But that's not where he ends. Positively, do seek God's salvation kingdom, which has been given to you. Do give your possessions and your life away. Let me conclude with a small little phrase of Jesus that has such wonderfully practical application for all of us. Verse 28, Jesus referred to his disciples as you of little faith. What a curious turn of phrase. Can you see what Jesus was getting at? We as Christians, he is saying, so often borrow from that anxious worldview, that sinful anxious worldview from which we've been saved. We fall into anxiety again and again. And perhaps there's one of you here this morning thinking, I can't believe. I thought I had learned this lesson. And here I am taking the wrong path in the crossroads of anxiety and peace once again. We fall into anxiety. And let me say just very gently, I think at least one evidence of this fact in our contemporary world is the massive amount of anti-anxiety medicine consumed in our modern frenetic world, not just by non-believers, but by the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that psychiatric medications are always unwarranted. But I do think it's good, it's well for us to ask a question. Could it be at times, maybe even oftentimes, that bound up with their widespread usage is an attempt at avoiding the gentle, direct rebuke of the Lord Jesus right here in our text. You of little faith, you should know better. How can you doubt your Creator, your Redeemer? But so often we do. We work overtime to secure ourselves in this world for fear that God will forget. But sadly, and we could say ironically, in so doing, it is we who forget our God, and our lives then reflect the dysfunction of this most basic fact. Next time you fall into anxiety, next time I fall into anxiety, we must ask ourselves, what is it I am seeking in this situation that I don't perceive myself to have received? Upon what am I leaning for stability in my quest? You probably know this illustration. The monkey puts his hand in the jar. He clenches his fist around the object of his desire. And then what happens? The monkey can't get his fist back out. He wants the object too badly to let go of it, and yet the object is of no use to him so long as his hand is stuck in the jar. What is it that is confronting you with that sort of question this morning? Let go. Let go of that self-willed, anxious approach to life which avails for nothing, whatever it is for all of us. Let go. This God who secured our salvation will provide for our every need. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us pray. Oh God, we bow so encouraged and yet so gently corrected by our gentle Savior. We pray forgiveness for the anxiety to which we cling. We pray for mercy, that you would be tender with us, your struggling fold. And we pray, O God, for grace, that just as you forgive our sins, as you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you would also change us, that we might know that peace which surpasses all understanding, because our hearts and our minds are guarded in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his strong name, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen.